shared last week when I asked the Lord for his word for us for the coming year, I heard a phrase, got more than one word, sowing and reaping. And that kind of excited me because I like to garden and I like to see things grow. And I'm excited about things growing in and around us in church and spiritual aspects. Excited about Carolee's testimony about things in her family. I think we can expect a lot more of that. That, you know, as we've been, I mean, she sowed those letters how long ago? God put the words into her heart, and but it wasn't time. It wasn't time to bring them forth. And when it was time, just look at the fruit. You know, what if she had sent those when she originally wrote them? Who knows? But, you know, it wasn't God's time. So an amazing thing. And I believe that what you have been sowing and are going to continue to sow during this last week of the 21-day fast is going to change the rest of the year. And I believe this whole year is going to be a time of sowing, but the reaping is going to come quickly. The harvest is going to come quickly. Like, we're going to see testimonies like Carolee, that she planted something and boom, within days, there was a harvest of it. So that's the kind of sowing I believe we're going to see. Ecclesiastes 3:2 says that it's a time to plant and a time to harvest. And it is a time to plant, but the harvest is going to follow very rapidly during this time. The theme verse that the Lord gave me also for this time of sowing and reaping is Hosea 10, 12 and 13. And I'm reading it from the NLT. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. And I think that is what he is doing. That's what he is stirring. You know, who doesn't want a crop of love? Amazing. As we look at gardening in the physical, any gardener knows there's a process. And the first step is preparing the soil. You can have the best seed, you can have the best little seedling plants, but if the soil has not been prepared to receive those plants or the seed, reaping's not going to happen. I had an experience with that last growing season. I thought, you know, before my knee surgery, I'm going to get everything planted and it's just going to be good. And so I plant beans in boxes because I hate bending over and picking beans, but I love beans. So I put them in raised boxes. And I had everything ready and I got the good seeds and I planted them early. And a week went by and nothing happened. I thought, within a week, 10 days, you should be seeing sprouts. Another week, nothing happened. So I thought, So I started digging around in there and there was nothing there. The seeds were just all gone. And I thought, what is wrong with this soil? And I noticed there was a problem with the soil. I had raised bed soil, which is very dense and very compact, and the seeds could not sprout in it. That it was the wrong kind of soil, and so I had to dig it all out, you know, throw it in the big garden so I could till it up in there, and put in new the right kind of soil, and of course I got some wonderful green beans, and I still have some in the freezer. So this works in the spirit too. There's a preparation that has to occur in order to be able to receive what God is giving us so that we can grow into maturity. If we've got bad soil, spiritual seed can't take root. And the best teaching on soil preparation we know is a very familiar parable, the parable of the sower, which we are going to look at. You're going to want to grab a Bible today, Matthew chapter 13. You know, it's one of those things, there are certain parts of the Bible that pastors go, oh, everybody knows this. You know, really, you want me to talk about this? Doesn't everybody know everything about this? And I have learned, it's like, stop thinking that way. Because there's always more, and there's always different ways of looking at the Word of God as it is appropriate for a particular time. So let's read verses 1 to 9. I'm reading from the NLT today. Later the same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught. As the people stood on the shore, he told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So as we consider this parable, there are certain things that are constant. You know, when you do an experiment, you have the variables and you have the constant, right? And you're only supposed to have how many variables to test it? One variable. And so in this parable, there's one variable. The seed is constant. It's the same seed. It's the same sower. The only variable here is the soil. And so there are four types of soil in this story, and we're used to looking at it to say that this soil represents different types of people. Luke tells us, when he tells this story in Luke 8:11, that the seed is the Word of God. So instead of looking at this parable and saying, oh, well, yeah, that's that kind of person, that's that kind of person, that's that kind of person, I'm going to be number four, that kind of person. Well, it's what we all want to be, but I think we need to be honest with ourselves, and we're going to look at all these four soil types as all us. Because there are times in our life, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, when things are pretty rocky in our hearts, or hard, or thorny. And so as we go through this today, let's do it more with looking at us. It's very easy to look at, you know, those other people who have hard hearts, not like any of us, or those other people who, you know, don't plant things right or don't pay attention to the word or da-da-da. And today, I think the Holy Spirit wants us to look at us and see what we can learn. Because there are times, let's be real, no matter how mature we are, there are times when life seems to crowd out everything else. Problems come, things come, that we can't pretend we're super Christians and super mature and do things perfectly all the time. But what I like about this parable is that Jesus gives a response. So whenever we're in one of these situations, the Lord says, here's how you get out of it. And so that's how I want to look at this parable today. It's pretty obvious that the disciples didn't understand. That was kind of par for the course for them. And sometimes we're rough on them, but remember, sometimes we don't understand either. And we've got the Holy Spirit living in us. They didn't. And this was all brand new. You know, Jesus' teachings were different from the religious teachings of the time. They were based on them, but it said he taught them the right way. So let's look at, see what the Holy Spirit can teach us about ourselves today as we look at this parable. What is the first type of soil? The seed fell where? On a path. Now, what kind of ground is on a path? It's hard. It even says, you know, the birds were able to just come and take the seed away. They got robbed. Seeds, even if the birds hadn't come and taken most of the seed away, it would not have germinated. It was too hard. So let's look a little further in Matthew at Jesus' explanation of this particular type of soil. And that skipped down a little bit to Matthew 18. Or Matthew 13, verse 18, sorry. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. So what does that footpath represent? Times when we what? Don't understand either what we're reading or what somebody's preaching or what somebody's teaching. Now, have you ever been in that situation where you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden, I don't get it? You know, or even somebody's, if there's a message and it's like, I don't know what that was. So what do we do about it? You know, pray, ask God, or do we just forget about it and go on? You know, if we just forget about it and say, well, maybe someday later I'll understand that. And there are times when it's true that you will understand it later. But if we blow off every time that something is hard to understand, our growth will be greatly impeded. And it says, like it says, the evil one will snatch away what God wants to teach us. But, like I said, Jesus has a remedy for that. The Word has a remedy for that. What do we do when we don't understand stuff? And I know I've got lots of scripture in this message today, so you may want to, you know, make sure you take the notes and dig into them. Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. So understanding is pretty important to the Lord. We need to get it. Ephesians 1:7 says, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. That's what somebody said. You pray. It's like, God, I don't understand this. I need your insight. Show me. But sometimes we're so quick to get your Bible reading in that you don't, you call it devotions, but it's not devotions. It's quick reading. And I've been guilty of it as well. But do we just stop and wait and pray and listen? I had a student once in Sunday school, and his thing was 2 chapters a day. Got to get my 2 chapters a day in. Got to get those 2 chapters in. Well, that was nice that he was reading the Bible every day, but that became the goal rather than understanding what was in those chapters. And if I read one verse and I stop and meditate on that one verse, how much better is it to get understanding of that one verse than to conquer my 2 chapters or whatever it is we set out for our goal. And the truth is, the more we know God, the more we'll understand his word. Why? Or maybe you disagree with that. I think the more we know God, excuse me, the more we'll understand his word. Why is that true? Yeah, absolutely. It just keeps on going. The Word reveals God, and so that's how you get to know God. And the more you know God, the more you'll understand what He's saying. You can even think of that in the physical. When you know people, it's like, and they say something, it's like, okay, well, I know Carolee, so I know what she meant. Somebody who might not know us, I shouldn't use Carolee because she's not in the room at the moment, but any one of us, there sometimes we can say something and somebody who doesn't know us will not understand what we're talking about, but someone who does know us will say, oh yeah, I get that. And so as it's true in the physical sense, more true in the spiritual sense. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not being afraid, but godly fear. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That the more we know God, the more we will understand His Word. And the more we are in His Word, the more we'll know God. And the cool thing is, then we'll also recognize His voice when it's not straight from the Word. Like some of the testimonies, it's like a message about Carolee today. But she heard the word letters. How did she know that was God? Well, she had developed, she can recognize His voice. So the more that we know His written word, the more we can recognize His voice when He is speaking to us personally. Yes, He is the Word. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. But the people didn't see it. We have every opportunity to grow into that knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18 says it this way, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it's not something, okay, I gave my life to Jesus, now I know Him. Well, no. And because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as our teacher, we can understand things if we listen, if we wait. See, the thing about hard soil is it's just like, okay, doesn't matter, it's there, it's hard, okay, bygone. Birds steal it. And the enemy can steal it when we won't take time with it. John 14:26 says, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. Like I said before, Jesus' disciples didn't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we criticize them as, oh, they were with Jesus for 3.5 years and they still didn't get it. How long have we been walking with the Lord? That's right, to know God better, to know it's more. It's like, you know, that circle Tim was talking about, that there's always more. There's always more. And there is something about the more we know Him now, the more eternity is going to be awesome. Yeah. That what we do now affects our eternity. And, you know, we shouldn't have to wait to heaven to try and get caught up and know God. There's a blessing for those who understand. Proverbs 3:13 says, blessed are those who find wisdom and those who gain understanding. Everybody likes to be blessed. And so the answer when we've got that, and you know it when you feel like stuff is just bouncing off. You know, it's not going in. I'm reading, and it's like, all of a sudden you're reading the Bible, and it's like, I'm reading words. I'm not really understanding. And the Hebrew people have there's a word in Hebrew for that, and it's that they use it I'll probably say it wrong, it's like Kavanaugh or something like that, where if you are suddenly praying and you're just, don't even pay attention to what you're praying, you stop and start over. And so sometimes I'm reading the Bible, True Confessions, and all of a sudden I'll realize I'm just reading words. And I hear that word probably pronounced incorrectly in my mind, and so I go back and I start over. I don't allow that. The Holy Spirit doesn't allow that anymore. I want the blessing of understanding, and I think you probably do too. So let's look at the second kind of soil. What was the second kind of soil? Yeah, there's some soil there, but there were underlying rocks. So the seeds have a little bit to grow into, but there's no room for the roots, and so the plant dies. Let's look at Jesus' explanation for this one in Matthew 13, verse 20. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems and are persecuted for believing God's word. Now he's talking about people that fall away. I think there's something that happens more often in believers, and that is that you hear something and you're really excited. It's like, whoa, God does something, you're really excited. And if you don't act upon it, or if you don't do something with it, it just fades away and dies. And it's gone. I mean, how many times have you been excited about something in God, and then it's like, oh yeah, I forgot I was excited about that. That it just kind of, well, why was that? Well, no roots. It didn't take root in our life. So sometimes we can see things and we're very excited about what's in the Word, but then we forget about it because we don't really have at that time, we're too rocky, don't have the roots to maintain what God is trying to say to us. So times when, and what are those things that cause this? Did Jesus say? What causes them to fall away? And I'm not talking about falling away completely from God, but you fall away from the joy of the revelation you had. What is it? Yeah, this version says problems. Problems, afflictions, and some say persecution for believing God's words. Well, I don't know anybody probably in here who said I've been persecuted because of God's word. Made fun of is not persecution. Let's talk about some people in some other nations and we'll talk about persecution, but we have problems. We have overwhelming things that hit us. And you know what happens when an issue or a problem comes and it just kind of blindsides you. It's like, whoa, I was just, you know, going to the dentist and now he's telling me I have six teeth that have to come out and I need dentures or something. Or I went to the doctor and it was just supposed to be, you know, a wellness check and I found there was not wellness. And all of a sudden it's like our vision goes from this to this. And this problem seems the only thing that we can see. So how do deep roots help us in those situations? Deep roots don't make the problems go away, okay? Deep roots don't guarantee you will never have problems. We were taught that back in the 70s, I think that was a real, you know, 70s and into the 80s, that was a real, so some of you have missed that because you're way too young. But some of us, it was like, okay, you just come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. You won't have any problems. Life is going to be, well, people who believe that are probably no longer walking with the Lord. But how do deep roots help us? Exactly what Jeremiah 17 verse 8 says, that the trees, they are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried. Do you ever think of a tree could be worried? So obviously he's talking about more things than trees. Worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. So even in bad times, the root system, I can remember a number of years ago now, that out east there was a horrible windstorm and all these magnificent trees, they were huge and they all blew over. And what they found is they had no root system. They, because of the ground that they were in, their roots couldn't go down. And so these magnificent trees were all destroyed because they had no deep roots. Whereas other trees with deep roots, you know, maybe a few branches went down, maybe they bent over or whatever, but those deep roots kept them steady. So Psalm 1:3 says the same thing. You may be more familiar. Maybe you didn't even know Jeremiah had a very similar verse as Psalm 1:3. They are like the trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Both of these verses talk about a type of person. So we have to go back one verse to see what kind of person is like a tree planted by the river. In Jeremiah 17, verse 7, what does it say? Blessed are those who do what? Who trust in the Lord. When we trust in the Lord and have made the Lord our hope and our confidence, our confidence in everything, our trust in Him, that's our root system. And so when the problem comes, it's like, yes, it's horrible right now. I got some terrible news, but God. But God is going to bring me through this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That He brings us through. And in Psalms 1 and 2, what kind of person is God talking about? The joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners or join with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. There's the word again. So just being in the word is going to deepen our roots. How else can we grow roots? Yes, sharing what we know, talking with other people. And what did you say, Mary? Watering. Yeah, you know, watering is good roots. John 5:4 says, remain in me. And I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So also where we are rooted, to whom we are rooted. Psalm 92 says the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. What were the cedars of Lebanon used for? The building of the temple, because that wood was so amazing, that the wood was floated down the Mediterranean and brought over land then to Jerusalem. So whenever you see the cedars of Lebanon, this is really a picture or a description of something used to build the house of God. And you can think of that in a figurative way. Reading on in Psalm 92, they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. And I love this part. The older I get, the more I love it. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. Now, there's a verse for those of you who feel like you're getting a little bit older. They will declare, the Lord is just. He is my rock. There's no evil in him. You know, the more rooted and grounded we are in a relationship with the Lord, the less chance that the troubles that will come will defeat us. You know, Paul talked about that. You know, in Corinthians, he's persecuted, but, I didn't have that verse, but it's just like we're down, but we're not defeated. We're not done. And God's people can always say that. Yes, I have learned how to be content in all things. I have known how to be with plenty, and I know how to be in want, having little, and be content in that. That's what deep roots do. Yes, yes. That's right. I'm going to repeat that so people who might listen to the recording would get that. The point that says there's no evil in him, that we have to know, and I'll just say, probably paraphrase what Mary was saying, is that we have to know that whatever God allows, it's not from an evil heart. He allows things for a good purpose. He has only our good in mind, even when bad things happen. He doesn't bring the bad things, but he does allow them. And his plan is to bring good out of them. We have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt there is absolutely no evil in anything that has to do with God, that he can be completely trusted. That it's scary to me sometimes when people say, well, God could have stopped it, and I'm mad at God, and it's like, oh, please stop. Don't be mad at the one who can see you through it more than anybody else. You know, we can't, that's where trust comes in. Trust him when he doesn't do what I want him to do. I can trust him when he does everything I like. You know, then I can say, woohoo, God is great. But when I'm challenged with things and God doesn't do what I want him to do to get me out of the mess, as soon as I would like to get out of the mess, which is instantaneously, then where's my trust? My roots are that trust. Let's move on to the third type of soil. That's the thorny soil. You know, the hardest part of growing anything is keeping weeds out of it. You know, you may have seen out there, every year we have at least one gardener who says, I give up, and just let the weeds overtake. And you could go in there, they planted stuff, and you can just go in there, and there's very little that produces in that mess. And the same is true in our lives. Let's look at Matthew 13:22. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. So what are the weeds in our lives? Worry. Or, it says the lure of wealth, or basically focusing on material things, can make our thorns. You know, I bet every one of us can think of somebody who is a worrier. They would say, oh yeah, they're just a worrier. And you know, as believers, we just accept that, like it's a personality trait or something. That's not how God sees it. If you have a tendency to worry, you need to get delivered from that. Because, I mean, it robs. It robs the word of God out of our life. And what does it solve? My worrying and your worrying does not solve any problems. That is exactly what it is. It's a distrust of God. If our roots were deeper, it's like kind of these, sometimes these soils are, you know, intertwined. If we had deeper roots, you know, we'd take care of those weeds. I looked up some stuff on WebMD about worry. Some people, before I look at that, some people mistake worry for compassion. Compassion is different from worrying, because compassion leads us to action, whereas worry is destructive and it just kind of makes us crazy. And usually there's not action that comes out of it, or the action that does come out of it is not God's idea. Yep, that's right. That's right, it does. Worry is totally unproductive. And medical science is catching up with the Bible on this. It says, worrying leads to anxiety, feelings of impending doom, or unrealistic fears. Excessive worriers tend to be overly critical of others. Worrying can interfere with appetite, lifestyle habits, relationships, sleep, job performance. Worrying increases stress and can cause physical illness. It can raise sugar levels. And there's a whole list of symptoms that were there. Fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, muscle aches, nausea, sweating, trembling, all because of worrying. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Now, that's pretty clear. When God says all, he means all. I don't have the right to hang on to anything to worry about. And when I do, like has been said, I'm not trusting God. It's a sign, worry, if I'm stepping on toes, take your shoes off, I may as well stomp on them good. Worry is a sign of immaturity, of spiritual immaturity. It is not a personality trait. And if you tend to be a worrier, you need to get prayer for that and get delivered. In that verse in 1 Peter, what does worry have to do with humbling ourselves? That struck me. It's like, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and then the next thing is give your worries to God. What's the relationship between worry and humbling ourselves? Yes. Worry is a form of pride, because my getting upset about this or worrying about this is going to do something, and I myself have to figure out how to solve this. Worry focuses, even if I'm not trying to, focuses on me. So when I humble myself, here's where I am and here's where God is, so why wouldn't I just give the worry to him? Now, notice it doesn't say that you're never going to worry. when you do, God's got the answer. I'll take it. So don't get down on yourself if you start to worry about something. It's how long you continue to worry about that. And like I said, worry is different from giving attention to something or acting upon something. You know, we can't ignore health issues. We don't worry about them. We take the information to the Lord and act upon it. Just worrying about it, there's really not, worry is the action and can rob us of a lot of the truth. So I just saw that for the first time when I looked at that verse, humbling and worry. Yeah, the more I humble myself and realize who God is, the less I'm going to worry. The more I'll be able to give my stuff to him. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Oops. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. There's a key. Our sister Jean Halverson, that was her favorite verse. I always think of her when I hear that verse. So Matthew, we're going to skip Matthew. You can look at the Matthew 26 and the John 14. Look up on your own because we're kind of, I knew I had lots and lots and lots of scripture today. So you can take a look at those and also John 14:27 because I want to get to the fourth type of soil. And that's the good stuff. Let's look at Jesus' explanation in Matthew 13:23. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much has been planted. Fertile soil, we all want that. What does it mean and how do we get it? I started digging around on some farming websites to look at what makes good soil. And go figure, there are a lot of spiritual comparisons. So when I looked at, it's the composition of the soil that's important. It needs organic matter. This is a quote, decaying plant and animal materials that enhances the soil structure, increases water retention, promotes growth and beneficial microorganisms. Did you catch the phrase in there? Fertile soil must include dying and decaying matter. So it's kind of what we talked about last week. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, there has to be, if we want good soil, we have to die to flesh. There's got to be a crucifying of self that is an ongoing thing. Also, another aspect of good soil is the pH level. Different plants like specific pH preferences. I'm not going to go through all of it, but acidic soil limits the way certain nutrients work in the soil. Have you ever met a person who we could call acidic? There's even a psychological definition for an acidic personality, which is a pervasive pattern of chronic negative effect, intense cynicism, and pronounced interpersonal hostility. They view the world through a deeply pessimistic and often antagonistic lens, persistent state of irritability, dissatisfaction, distrust, anger, lack of empathy, and goes on and on and on and on and on. So soil, good soil, has to have a balance. The level has to be balanced. That, you know, we have the, often I've talked about the balance of the word and the spirit. They both work together. If you have word only, you tend to get legalistic. If you have spirit only, I never check anything out with the word. I just do whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do. You end up nutty and doing crazy things. It's the balance. Jesus showed a balanced life. And that's what we need too. The texture of the soil must also be balanced. There must be appropriate proportions of sand, silt, and clay. And here's a quote: beneath the surface, an intricate web of bacteria, fungi, protozoa, and other microscopic creatures tirelessly work to break down organic matter, cycling nutrients, and creating a hospitable environment for plants. Good soil depends on things working where we can't see it. So good spiritual soil comes from the work that is done below our surface in our, what the Bible calls, our innermost being. People don't see what God is doing in other people. And they're not supposed to. But allowing the Holy Spirit to do that penetrating work in our lives brings that fertile soil that we all want. Proverbs 20:27 says, "The Lord's light penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive." Now we do, people can see our actions, but can they see our motives? Nope. And that's why Jesus even says there's going to be a time when people are going to say, they're going to hear me say, "I don't know you. Go away." And they'll say, "But I did these good things. You know, I healed people. I took care of people. I did this and this and this." And Jesus says, "Your motivation was wrong. You were doing stuff. You weren't doing what I asked you to do. You didn't do it because I told you to do it. You just did it for all other reasons." Anything that we do that is not led by the Lord is wood, hay, and stubble. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, the places people can't see, between the joint and the marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." As we allow that work of the Word and the Holy Spirit to just work inside of us, it prepares our soil so we can receive what God wants us to receive. Psalm 139 is an awesome psalm. If you're not familiar with that one, you should be. You know, we could pray it every day. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but the whole thing is awesome. Just looking at verses 23 to 24, pray this to the Lord: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." There it is again. Know my anxious thoughts so I can get rid of those. "Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." When plants aren't growing right, farmers, gardeners have to figure out why. And that soil needs to be tested. I can remember when I was first introduced to gardening by my good roommate, Karen. We had a problem in the garden, and she sent the soil off to be tested to see what was wrong. And it was a simple solution: we needed more worms. That the soil wasn't aerated enough. But that's what good gardeners do. They get the soil tested. And that's why we pray to the Lord, "Search me." Some of the things that we say when we say, "God, test me," a bad thing happens to us and it's like, "Ah!" It's like, "You asked me to test you. I'm just answering your prayer." You know, our goal is to have that good, fertile soil. Always ready to receive the word of God and whatever else God has for us. But it's work. Gardening is work. Not works. We're not getting points, but it takes a yielding to the Holy Spirit. And if any of these three bad soils kind of hit you today, don't leave here without getting prayer. I'll pray for you, or a brother or sister will pray for you. If one of these things, it's like, oh man, I'm not always this way, but boy, there's been a hardness. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to help me break that up? I don't want that. Or I've got rocks in my life. Or there's so many weeds that have these worries, these concerns have just been, I need prayer. Because God has the answer to any situation that he talked about in here. He's not condemning us for being in any of these situations either. That's why he gives us an answer for them. If he didn't understand our human weaknesses, he wouldn't spend so much time giving answers for them. My last verse, I want to pray this as a blessing over us this morning. Ephesians 3:16. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Lord, let that be in our lives. And Father, I just pray for anyone who needs help today, that Lord, nobody would walk out of here and just be like that soil that just like, oh yeah, well, I forget, it was really good, I forget about that. That Lord, we can trust you and we can trust each other. So I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts. I thank you for the examples that you give us in your word. And I pray, Father, that as we go into our last week of prayer and fasting and seeking you, that Lord, you would sow deep things in our life so that we can have an amazing harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.